Now, let me encourage you to turn to that passage we read earlier from Acts chapter 6. And with God's word in front of us, let's pray for his help and his enabling today. Father, we thank you and praise you for the worship that we've been bringing to you. We pray that that might have been a sweet sound in your ear. Father, we would ask that as we would come this morning around your word, that just now that you will come, that you will quieten our hearts, that just now, Lord, that you would bring that power to the word of God, that, Father, that you would help us, especially today as we think about the role of committee, and in the days ahead as we would pray through about those who should serve you on the committee of our congregation. We pray that you would lead and guide and direct, that there would be men who would know and love the Lord, who would be willing to step up and indeed to serve you with practical matters within the life and witness of our congregation. So, Father, be with us, help us, and again, may your Spirit be at work. We pray it in the Savior's great name. Amen. Well, it is that time in the life and witness of our congregation to choose a new committee, which God willing will serve over the next 3 years, namely 2018, 2019, and 2020. And hopefully you'll know that the committee is not chosen by the minister or the Kirk session, but is chosen by the communicant members of the congregation by secret ballot. And it's only when those ballot boxes are opened and the votes are counted that we will know the makeup of our new committee. When we consider the early church, we quickly discover that the apostles' duties were mainly to do with teaching and developing Christians in their faith. But as the church grew, so did the demands of the church. And in Acts chapter 6, we read how a dispute arose over how money was being allocated to Greek and Hebrew widows. And as this dispute unfolded, the apostles realized how time-consuming this problem could be. And so they decided that their priority was to devote themselves to the word and prayer. And so they asked the church to appoint 7 men to look after this matter of finance and caring. I think there are a few PowerPoint slides there, yeah, they're coming up. And of course, this is 2017, but the question that we should ask is that should we now in 2017, should we care for one another? That's how it was back when the early church was formed. But what about today? Should we still continue to care for one another? And surely the answer must be absolutely. Absolutely we must care for one another. And a very practical way that we've been doing that as a congregation is through our Helping Hands Fund. Anonymous donations are given, and in complete confidence, those who ask receive from that fund. And I can tell you, it's been a wonderful blessing within the congregation to be able to facilitate that. And I want to say very sincerely and genuinely this morning that if you're in need, please, without any embarrassment, let me know about that, and we'll seek to be of help to you in the run-up to Christmas. It is in order to emphasize communal responsibility within the body of Christ that the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches that saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such spiritual services as attend their mutual edification, as also relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. In other words, it is surely a good thing to care for one another. Yes, there was a problem in the Jerusalem church over the distribution of food to widows, but they rose to the challenge and they were engaged in mercy mission. And this passage addresses in both its problem and in its solution, our commitment to people in need within the church. This passage before us today, it will force us to ask, are we doing what those early Christians did within that early church? It forces us to ask, to what extent does mercy mission figure in the overall life of our witness and congregation? Well, the first thing we notice in this passage was that there were murmurings and disputes. Wonderful things were happening as the new church grew in leaps and bounds. 3,000 received Christ at Pentecost. Another 2,000 were shortly added thereafter. And Acts 5 tells us that there were many more who were added to the church. Could you imagine being part of that? Could you imagine all those people coming to faith in Christ and the church growing in such a rapid way? The move of God was certainly on. But Satan, unhappy about God's successes, sowed a spread of murmuring and gossip among God's people, hoping to set believer against believer. And I would suggest to you today that countless works for God have been destroyed in this same manner. God blesses a work. Souls come to Christ. The church reaches out into the community. All's going well. And then there's a but. But someone complains that he or she is not appreciated, or that he or she is being neglected. That could come in the form of a critical glance, in the form of a name forgotten, or in the form of some imagined offense. And what happens? Well, what happens is that bitter dissension ignites and spreads, and the whole work can often go up in flames. If God spurs me, then come April, I will have been the minister of this congregation for 5 years. And I don't know about you, but I don't know where time goes. But I thank God for all that he has done among us over that time. Thank God that through his marvelous grace, there are those in membership today who were not saved when I was ordained as minister of this church. But God has been at work and God has drawn those folk to himself. And that ought to thrill our hearts. That ought to make us thankful. Well, there can be no doubt that God was so evidently at work in the early church. But equally, so was Satan. Those murmurings, those disputes were a real threat to the early church. But again, we push the fast forward button and we come to today. And likewise, such murmurings and disputes can spoil the unity within our congregation. Backbiting, critical and harsh words can cause hurt, can bring division, and that's why we always need to keep holding on to God in prayer, and that's why we need to keep, you see, guarding that sense of unity. The early church had known so much blessing from God, but that did not stop them from murmuring. Listen again to verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what's going on here? Well, at that time, Jerusalem had a large minority of Grecian or Hellenistic Jews, that is, Jews who spoke no Hebrew because they had lived abroad. And many of those Jews returned to Jerusalem so that they would have a place to live and that they would then be in Jerusalem when they died. And as a result, there was an abundance of Greek-speaking women who had outlived their husbands. And rising up against that were resentful native-speaking Jews who then discriminated against the Greek-speaking Jews whom the Pharisees held in utter contempt. considering them as second-class Jews. But then came Pentecost, that time which changed everything, and the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews became one in Christ. However, conversion did not erase all their prejudices. The Greek-speaking widows somehow felt that they were being shortchanged, and so they complained about it. This was a real problem for the early church, and it had the potential to become very nasty because it had turned very personal. The widows were accusing a section of the church with neglect, and that caused an alarm bell to sound in the apostles' ears. It was a problem that needed urgent and decisive treatment. Had the decision been handled wrongly, then there was great potential for a church split. But again, when we bring that into the context of our day and generation, then there's a great similarity. And there's a great realization that people need help. In recent years, many have known financial loss through the downturn in the economy. People who were once businessmen are now living in hostels and are homeless. The minimum wage for those over 21 is currently $7.50 an hour. But again, that hasn't really kept in line with inflation. In real terms, people have less money than they had a few years ago. And I believe for the church to flourish, we need to have a robust attitude towards the ministry of mercy. And this passage throws light on that important matter. So we have noted that there were murmurings and disputes, but as we move on, we meet the Magnificent Seven. The solution was as bold as the problem was serious, and the entire body of disciples were gathered to address this matter. We can only kind of speculate how that meeting was conducted. Who spoke out at that meeting? Well, we don't know. What solutions other than the one mentioned were proposed? Again, we don't know. What action was going to be taken? Well, again, at this stage, we don't know. What accusations came to the surface? We don't know. Were voices raised? Were tempers lost? We don't know. Was there one within that group who made a suggestion that then seemed to come and galvanize the whole body? We don't know. The truth is, we don't know what that meeting was like, but the outcome was clear. The 12 laid out a proposal, and in verse 5 we read, the proposal pleased the whole group. The proposal was that waiting on tables was a necessary, was an honorable task, but one suited for others. The apostles had been called to prayer and the ministry of the word. Let me read again verses 2 to 4. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. It is fascinating to observe that the church agreed on the need for prayer and preaching. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And perhaps this is a timely reminder for our elders. Yes, we're thinking about committee, but here's a wee word for elders. And if you are an elder, you have been called of God to serve within this congregation. And if you're an elder, then you should be a man of prayer who's able to handle the word of God. As an elder, you have been called to the spiritual oversight of this congregation. And so your priority as an elder should not be with matters that can be dealt with by committee. Look carefully at the order. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see that, man? Prayer needs to be first. Prayer is the work. And so let me again challenge every elder. Let me ask you to search your heart today. Do you pray daily for the people in your district? You should do. You're part of the spiritual oversight of this congregation. You should be bringing those people before the throne of grace. Let me ask you, fellow elders, do you pray for me as the teaching elder? You should do, because I need your prayers as I prepare God's word each week, as I preach God's word each week. I need your prayers. I need you to stand with me in the place of prayer. You see, as we really dig into this passage, we discover that the apostles sorted out what they were going to do. They were going to give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then, in true Presbyterian fashion, they appointed a committee. To be exact, they appointed a committee of 7 men. And over the past 2 Sundays, the draft voters list was displayed in each of our 3 vestibules. And I'm delighted to report that there were no objections of any kind. And on Thursday evening, the Kirk session approved the finalized voting list. And so, as a congregation, we're seeking to appoint 20 men to the committee of our church. But should there be a number of candidates with equal number of votes, then that can be increased to a maximum of 22. Members of Kirk Session are automatically part of the committee, so it is men who are not elders that you will be voting for. And today, if you're a communicant member, you should have received 3 things. You should have received a leaflet from the Board of Christian Training entitled Choosing a New Congregational Committee, which I hope you will take home that you will read carefully. You will also have received a list of the voting members. And again, I want you to read over that carefully, to pray over that. And then finally, you'll have received a voting slip. And so for the next 2 Sundays, those blue ballot boxes will appear in the 3 vestibules, and you'll be asked to return your voting slip by the close of the morning service on the 17th of December. So you can return your voting slip next week or on the 17th. Every communicant member can vote for up to 20 individuals. But of course, here's the burning question. Who should you vote for? It's vital to note that when the early church was faced with the situation of forming this committee, that they took the matter very seriously. They did not simply choose individuals at random. They didn't say, well, now, where's last year's annual report? Let me pull it down and let me copy out the names that are there. Let me just make this as easy for myself as I can. No, they didn't do that. They took it seriously, and with great care, they ensured that the highest levels of piety and godliness in the men that were chosen were evident. Verse 3 we read, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so in our context, what you're being asked is to choose 20 men from among us who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. You see, the task of mercy mission is too important to address casually. It's an extension of the mercy of the Lord Jesus to those in the flock who are weak and helpless, and those who administer it need to be Christ-like in their approach. John Calvin, that great reformer, carried on the same tradition as the early church. In Geneva, he reformed the ministry of deacons, emphasizing the need for the church rather than the state to care for the poor. And under John Calvin's direction, Geneva built hospitals, built schools, and took in over 50,000 refugees. In fact, to this day, 16th century Geneva stands as one of the greatest community development projects in all of history. When we consider Acts chapter 6, we could surely say that the seven who were chosen could indeed be well called the Magnificent Seven. Because as the entire body of disciples gathered, it was those seven who were chosen. They were seen as the ones who had the gifts to serve the church in a particular way. They were the men who led the way in caring for those in need. And so when we think of committee, it should never be a case of saying, well, sure, anybody will do. It should never be a case of saying, well, you know, like the committee men don't really count for very much. They're spiritual men that we're looking for. And here in the context, they were men who were in touch with God. And we want men who will care for the practical needs of the people of our congregation. What do we want? We want men who have a heart for God. We want men who are regularly at the midweek, who believe in the place of prayer. We want men who have a heart to serve. Not men who only appear on a Sunday morning, but men who have already got a heart to serve and be part of the life and witness of our congregation. It's also worth noting that Acts 6 does not tell us the age of the men who were chosen. Were they young? We don't know. Were they old? We don't know. And so let's not write someone off because we think they're too young. Better to have a young spiritual man who has a love for God than an older man who isn't really walking with God. But the flip side of that is equally true. Let's not write someone off because we think they're too old. We need men with maturity. We need men with wisdom. And so as you glean that voters list, as you pray over it, please don't ask, what age is he? But ask, does he really show the love of Christ in his life? That's much more important than what age is he? And then here's where self-examination comes in. God willing, over the next two Sundays, votes will be cast. And then, God willing, on Monday the 18th of December, the votes will be counted by the Kirk session. Following that, phone calls will be made. And so I wonder, will you be ready for that phone call? Will you be willing to serve for 3 years on the committee? If the phone call comes and you know that things between you and God are not as they should be, then it would be better for you to say no. Please don't say yes and then neglect to attend the committee meetings or your duties. Please don't say yes so that maybe you can then say, well, I'm part of the committee. If in fact you don't really want to serve within the committee. With the formation of a new committee, we expect every committee man to be on a subcommittee. At the moment, we have two teams who count and record the finances of the church. And that's top heavy with elders, when actually that matter should be handed over to the committee. And so we would like to see that team being increased from two teams to three teams. At the moment, a lot of the information technology work falls on the shoulders of a few individuals, which again are primarily elders. And so we want to create a new IT subcommittee that can help with the website, the PowerPoint projection, the sound, the forthcoming electronic sign. We want men with skills to be able to do that. And if you have those skills, then if that call comes, we trust you'll be willing to say, yes, I will serve. And that leads me to the final thing I want you to notice from this passage. And that's the blessing that results from all of this. Listen to what Luke says in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Remember, prior to all of this, there were murmurings, there were disputes, but as a result of the church's actions, there seemed to result in a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. What happened? The church grew in part because people saw the genuineness of Christian love. It was not simply in word only, but in word and in deed. In 1 John 3 and verse 18, we read these challenging words. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. The church grew in both numbers and influence on the city of Jerusalem. I trust you know me well enough by now to know that I take my preaching seriously. I love the Lord, and I love the people of this congregation. But time and again, I need to remind myself of my primary calling is to study the Scriptures so that I may become a more effective preacher. As an individual, I cannot do everything, and that's why we need a committee of men who will roll up their sleeves, who will get on with practical matters within the life of witness of our congregation. This passage of Scripture calls us to examine our commitment to the Scriptures in the life of the church, as well as our concern for the practical welfare of the people of God. It cannot be a case of simply emphasizing one or emphasizing the other. I believe the two go hand in hand, and both are vital to the life and work of the church. Church growth through faithful and earnest proclamation of the Word of God then needs to be backed up with those who are willing to be involved in mercy ministry. Those who are willing to go the second mile for others. The Lord of the church then calls his people to show a servant heart, and in so doing to recall all that we are imitating our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What should your attitude be towards others? Should it be, well, as long as I'm all right, I'm not really worried about anyone else? Should that be your attitude? Well, let me remind you of Philippians 2, verses 5 through to 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That same Savior was willing to wash his disciples' feet. This was the Savior who died an agonizing death to bring us salvation. And in the light of all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, surely we can say then that no service, no matter how menial, is but gratitude on our part for grace received from his pierced hands. And so I say to you today that if God calls you to serve on the committee of our church, I trust that you will serve with that heart of service for others. And I trust that you will rise to that challenge and gladly give your all to him who gave his all for you. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for your help this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the stillness as we have brought your word. And we realize now the responsibility moves on to the congregation. We realize that it's within every believer to be serious about this matter, to pray about this matter. In the days ahead, if some will say, well, we've got the wrong committee, it won't be the minister's fault, it won't be the elder's fault, but collectively we have a responsibility to pray over this, to be looking for men who love you, to be looking for men who have a heart to serve you, to looking for men, Lord, who want the very best for our congregation. And so, Lord, would you help us, even over these next couple of weeks, to be very much in prayer about this matter. We pray that the right men would indeed be serving you with on our committee. Thank you, Lord, for those who have served you faithfully over the past 3 years or so. And we pray that you will continue to encourage each of them. So, Lord, we ask then that you will give us that wisdom, discernment. We pray it all for Christ's sake alone. Amen. As we conclude, we stand together with the words of the great hymn, "Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing of Our Great and Glorious King." Let's stand as we praise our God.